Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're located, we're glad you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And hey, if you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast would be the first step to joining us in person sometime. But you can also check out our online live services every Sunday at our website, firstnaz.cc. Hey, again, thanks for joining us. Enjoy the message.
To be a good neighbor, I think you share life stories. You build a relationship, you help each other out when in need, and you kind of do life together.
They're there for you if you have a problem. Everyone's from different places. I think God gave us people to enjoy.
Well, I don't think you can do this life alone.
And it's nice to know when other people are going through things similar that you experienced too.
It's kind of nice to know that some people have your backs and you can have theirs when they need it.
Yeah, relationships keep you human.
Yeah.
And they keep you alive at the same time. Yeah. You know?
We're surrounded with opportunities for incredible relationships, and why miss out on that? You know, you learn all different kinds of people with all different kinds of skills and passion, and why not be surrounded by that every day?
I think being a good neighbor is having that community, that feeling that you're not alone.
It's people willing to, you know, lift a hand and actually help each other out.
Yeah.
Just a moment of personal privilege here. I could not stay backstage when we were singing, "All my life he has been faithful. All my life he has been so, so good." I am so grateful for the difference Jesus has made in my life. And I just wanted to take a moment and say that. So praise God. I suspect there are those in this room that would agree with me. So let's do this. If that's true of you, let's just give God a praise offering right now. All right, now we need to go to work. Bob Mystery lives in South Yorkshire County, England. He and his neighbor had been neighbors 28 years. They're kind of squeezed together there, you see. Last March, the neighbor said, "Hey, Bob, that's a beautiful tree in the front yard, but there's pigeons that have gathered in it, and it's leaving droppings on my driveway." And they talked for a few months about it and then went silent. And so his neighbor, whose name was not published with the article, decided to do this, which ends up looking like that. He said, "Once my wife looked out the kitchen window and saw a tree, and the droppings angered her. Now she doesn't have droppings, but she doesn't have a tree." Couple of quotes from their neighbors. Fellow neighbor Brian Parks said the issue had been going on a bit and said, "You just gotta feel sorry for both of them. It looks awful. They're gonna be at one another's throats now. But it's done, you can't undo it. We've got a war on our hands between them, a war on our hands." Ann Wiles, who lives on the street, said the neighbors had previously organized children's parties together. "As far as I know, they got along well together. And it's the country. We've got lots of pigeons, hundreds of them. We live in the country and you've got to accept these things." So she kind of took the side of the pigeons in this whole thing. What keeps neighbors apart? What we've been talking about. The reason that we're addressing that question is because of a command of Jesus, and we're Jesus followers. Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And we've talked about how neighbor in the context of this scripture means more than just your physical neighbor. But it also means your physical neighbor. The Apostle Paul picked up on this. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You're liberated from law. You have freedom. You have victory. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another. Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. We cannot love our neighbor if we do not have relationship. Love doesn't exist outside of relationship. As a matter of fact, you know that the opposite of love is not hate, it's just apathy, just not really caring. And so we have been talking for these 3 weeks, this will be the third week in a row, that we've talked about uncommon ground, because we live at a time and in a place where we have a whole lot of uncommon ground, many times uncommon ground with our neighbors. And how does that impact our command to love them? We talked about politics the first week and religious belief or faith choices the second. How do we navigate that uncommon ground? There's uncommon ground. Here we are, here our neighbor is, and if we're going to fulfill the command of Christ, we gotta navigate that ground. And so today, I want to talk about prejudice. Prejudging. We do it automatically. There was a book out a few years ago called Blink, and it talked about how our brains just get formed to make decisions on what we see. This is not a bad thing. This is part of what keeps us alive. We can make some valuations out there. And to some degree, this blink that happens is again, can be a positive, protective, secure kind of thing. Other times, it just helps us in everyday life. You've done it. Well, maybe not. But I have. I have stood and looked at the row of cashiers, and I've looked at the cashier to decide which one is most likely to get me through quick. I have made decisions like that based upon those kinds of things. You pull up to McDonald's, I know none of us go to McDonald's, but you pull up to the drive-thru and you're saying, okay, which car got there first, right? It all becomes something that is natural to us. And therein lies the problem. I heard a comedian tell a great story about one of my favorite baseball players ever. Actually, it's not about him, but he's in it. He said, when I was 12 years old, we went to St. Louis, Missouri, and we went to eat at Ozzie Smith's restaurant. Now, for those of you who don't know, I'll spend an hour talking to you about Ozzie Smith after the service. One of the greatest shortstops that ever played the game and was a hero in St. Louis. But the comedian said, my father didn't care about baseball, didn't know who Ozzie was. We go to the restaurant, and he said, I'm 12 years old, and I can't believe I'm eating with all the, you know, the sports paraphernalia around. I'm really in his restaurant. And I look up, and Ozzie Smith is headed to our table. Apparently, he was out just working the tables and greeting people. He said, the problem is my dad did not know who Ozzie Smith was. And so Ozzie walked up to the table. I'm speechless, he said. And he said, good evening, folks. Is there anything I can do for you? And my dad said to Ozzie Smith, Hall of Fame baseball player, we could use some more bread if you could bring it. Ozzie was gracious and said, I'll be sure and get that for you. Now, what happened in that moment can be valued differently. There are some who would say that he made a prejudgment that somehow there was an African American at the table and he assumed that he was a waiter. That's what would happen. There are some who say he didn't know him and it was just a guy in a suit that showed up and said, what do you need? What's interesting about that is that I don't know if it was that or the other or either one of those, because I don't know that guy. But my, in our culture today we do. We make judgment. Now, here, as I've thought this through, if we assume based upon that moment in time that his father was some kind of a prejudice, brought some kind of prejudice to the table, or racism to the table, we're kind of committing the same thing, because we don't know him. We know one thing that he said that could have other reasonings behind it. And so we get caught up in this debate and everything, trying to figure out, because the truth is prejudice, and we're going to talk about it, is real, and racism is real, and the prejudice really is the beginning of lots of isms, where there's preconceived ideas, and then there's preconceived ideas about people who had a preconceived idea, or we think they had a preconceived idea. There's much debate around critical race theory right now, and I will say to you about that the same thing I said about the what's going on in our political realm. You need to be informed about that. There's plenty of opportunity to learn what's happening and what's going to end up being taught to children. And there's a difference, it may be a small one, but there's a difference between teaching theory and indoctrinating. And you as individuals need to do the research and come to some conclusions about what that is like. You just must do that. I'm not talking about them today, whoever them is for you. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about followers of Jesus who have to navigate some ground, and they need to do it because Christ has called us to do it. So our evaluation needs to get out of the political realm, out of the realm of what's happening in the world and what's happening for us. Because I'm going to tell you something. We are desperately in need of a move of God that transcends all of that. From the background notes, and I went a little different direction with the text this week. It just felt like the Lord was leading me, but I'll tell you what, the background notes are a wonderful treatise on this whole issue of prejudice. Pastor Bob says, prejudice is dead weight on the human soul. The prejudgment of things before we've had a chance to find our bearings in the world, before we've had a chance to find our bearings in the other across from us, whose soul has yet to touch us, before rude opinions seize us. Now, here's why I keep coming back to the fact that we have been called to preach Christ and Him crucified and get hearts right with God. Because we have to determine, what do we believe about the church? What is the church for? What did Jesus call us to do? Matthew 28, our call is clear. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always. We have been called to be disciples of Christ and to make disciples of Christ. And we have, in light of everything that's happening, we have to start there as a body of believers. Secondly, what do you believe about the gospel? What do you believe about the preached word of God? What do you believe about a gathering like this when people come in and there are folks who, some of you have walked with the Lord longer than I've been alive, and others of you are maybe new for the first time. What do we believe about the power of this moment? Can Christ transform a life in a heartbeat? What should our focus be? I mean, if the gospel is here, and most of us, certainly I would think all of us who are followers of Jesus would say the gospel's the top, it's there. Well, then what's here? What's right below it? In terms of the power to transform. What's almost as important as preaching the gospel and celebrating the gospel and dealing with the gospel? The Apostle Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. That's where lives are transformed. What do we believe about Jesus? We believe that he is the Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But what about you? Every time I read this image in my mind, and I've read it obviously hundreds and hundreds of times over the last several years of ministry, I just have an image flashes in my mind that Jesus sitting in front of me, leaning forward and saying, "What about you, Brian? What about you? Who do you say that I am? If I'm here, who's right here?" Right? "You are the Messiah," Peter said, "the Son of the living God." And so we must navigate the issue of prejudice, our own natural tendency to draw conclusions, either without knowing anything about somebody or by knowing something about them that we think tells us everything about them. Our call to make disciples, and I mention this often, has impacted our culture. We haven't done a great job of navigating uncommon ground. As I speak, numbers updated constantly. Within 6 miles of this building, 74,000 people claim no faith, and no faith claims them. Now that should be a major issue as we focus. Part of what's happened in our country with regard to the gap between us and the people we've been called to reach has lots of causes. One author said, the things that have caused us to be separated are things like secularism. We look, we sound, we opinionate, we act like the world. We no longer set aside things as sacred that we're committed to. Materialism, a commitment to the material. You just have to go, and you have to go, and so there's no time for God. Consumerism, the customer is always right, and we are always the customer. So we all of these things have caused us, individualism even, the failure to join. I'll be there if I can, or I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. Consequently, 195 people in the United States don't go to church. If that was a country, it'd be the fifth largest nation in the world. There we stand. I read a book the other day where a guy said he was on a plane to Dallas and came across 50 young people from Korea on a mission trip to Dallas. While we have been distracted and been at a bunch of these, not navigated the uncommon ground for a while, the devil has been making disciples. May God help us. This is our time. We have everything we need. I am not discouraged. We are uniquely positioned. We can do this. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he has done and can do, the gates of hell will not prevail. We're on. Now, let me give you an example, though, of the power of prejudging or prejudice as it's laid out in Scripture. We'll go to John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now think about where he started. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? And one conversation later, Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This was, if we're going to make a little movie about, this was Nathanael's big day. I mean, he met the Messiah. The one, and it's hard for us to get our mind around what that would have meant for him when it hit him. And there's a reference to an Old Testament passage about a fig tree that would have just resonated with Nathanael. And then he not only met the Messiah, it's not like, you know, you stand in line to greet somebody and they nod at you and shake your hand or whatever. The Messiah talks to him and about him. Nathanael is fully known, maybe for the first time in his life, by the Messiah. And Nathanael's proclamation is recorded for history. We're just telling his story now. And he's promised he will see greater things, and he did. But he almost missed it. One word told Nathanael everything he needed to know about Jesus. "Nazareth. That's all I need to know." And he almost missed it. What one word would you find out about your neighbor that would cause you to say, "That's all I need to know"? What description or what label that you may place on them, or that they may place on themselves, would cause us to walk away? Well, for Nathaniel, it was Nazareth, which led me on a journey. What's wrong with Nazareth, right? And theologians kind of love to debate this, talk about this. Here's my best shot at it. Number one, it's just not the place kings come from. There were somewhere between 150 and 400 or 500 residents of Nazareth. Now, if you were God and you were going to birth a king, I doubt that I wouldn't have chosen Nazareth. The first town I pastored in was a town of 400 people, roughly about the same size. There wasn't a major highway through there, and there wasn't through Nazareth. It wasn't on the Mediterranean where people could come and see. It was just Nazareth. Maybe Nathaniel had some other reason, but that was certainly one of them. And then there's another reason that could have been the case, because later on there was a conversation of folks, and we're going to go to John chapter 7. And I put this under the title of, doesn't it say someplace in the Bible? Which we have a tendency to do a lot and be wrong a lot. John chapter 7, the people are arguing about who Jesus is. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. They're just confused. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. Somebody said that, and somebody else went, is that true? Yeah, that's true. It says so in the Bible, or their version of the Bible. Yeah, here's the problem. Doesn't do that. That was Jewish tradition of the day. Or maybe the problem was that the Messiah was clearly going to come from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. If he's Jesus of Bethlehem, then maybe you got a shot. But not Jesus of Nazareth. We go back to John 7, and a different group of folks arguing about who Jesus is. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. And some wanted to seize him, but no one laid hand on him. There's a whole bunch of folks confused because of one word. Now, what we know is that we know the full story, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They may not have known that. One of the things that will get us in trouble in sizing everybody down to one word is that we don't know their whole story. And there's things, parts of their journey that we don't know anything about. My challenge to us, if we're going to navigate uncommon ground, we're going to have to, first of all, humbly be grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins, because we didn't deserve any of this. He has come to help us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has filled us with his Holy Spirit. Let's just start there. And the next time I'm tempted, and I get tempted, I'm going to tell you, my kids and my wife are going, yeah, yeah, you do. Because there's times I get caught up in a moment, have a tendency to draw conclusions, which is clearly not what I've been called to do. We need to think again. Just as the Holy Spirit will cause us, just check us in the moment. And then I wonder all that I have lost because I walked away from the table thinking I knew more about someone than I actually did. What relationships have we forfeited? Someone described themselves as something, a political position or whatever, some other kind of choice in life, and they just took the label and we went, well, they're done, without clearly trying to figure out and to know them and understand the reasons they arrived at that label they put on themselves, or a label that has been put on them by somebody else. And all of the debate about issues of racism and the preconceived ideas that we have about people and prejudice, we must come back to our own behavior and our own journey. People are more than what we see. And there's too many scriptures to quote. I could quote a ton of them, calling us to recognize God looks at what's on the inside, we look at what's on the outside. And here's the thing, we don't have the ability to fully know what's on the inside. Doesn't mean that we don't take positions that we need to take. It means that we have to do so knowing that we don't know. We don't know what we don't know about someone's story, nor do we know what God is doing or about to do in their heart. So we run away, walk away, stomp away, slam the door away, and miss the moment. Probably one of the best examples of changing perceptions that I've ever experienced was a story I read many, many years ago from Stephen Covey. He said, I used to enjoy Sunday mornings in New York. I would ride the subway into the city and it was not crowded. There were so fewer people and it just gave me a chance and time to relax. People would sit by and quietly read papers and sometimes just rest with their eyes closed. It was always peaceful. One morning, however, our tranquility was interrupted by a man and his children who entered the subway car like they were bursting onto the scene. The man sat next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to his children, who were yelling, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. I could not believe he could be so insensitive. Eventually, with what I felt was unusual patience, we always feel that way about ourselves, I turned and said, "Sir, your children are disturbing people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more." The man lifted his gaze as if he saw the situation for the first time. "Oh, you're right," he said softly. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Suddenly, I saw things differently. And because I saw differently, I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or behavior anymore because my heart was filled with compassion. "Your wife just died? Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" A few conclusions from that little story. One author writes, "Much needs to be understood about the angle of our perception of people. If in our attempt to navigate that uncommon ground and love people, we can shift just slightly and take a different view. We may never agree with them. We may never be on the same terms, but we will understand how they got where they are and why they believe what they do." The second thing about this with regard to shifting our position is that if we really want to persuade people, and I have not met anybody in 2021 who is not trying to persuade somebody of something, if you want to do that, you can't do it if you're not at the table. You can try and force something from a distance. And then to understand our own perceptions, and this comes back to evaluating our own prejudices and preconceptions, and recognizing, yeah, we did that. Two challenges to you. Number one, navigate uncommon ground in the name of Jesus and love your neighbor. Ivan and Margie Lopez were in Englewood on the south side yesterday and have been for months and months with no building. The building that we were ministering in was closed down, a variety of things, and yet Roger Aurelio and the Lopez's are preaching and teaching and feeding people. Howard and Artis Milhoff, I talked to Howard Friday in Uptown where we were ministering to 500 people in a given Wednesday. 300 to 500 people got taken, that building shut down in February of last year. But in August, they were back going to the underpasses, feeding and praying for people. I think of our Celebrate Recovery, that environment every Friday night at 7 o'clock where there's no preconceptions. What opportunities we have if we will but navigate. Lord, help me to navigate my own personal prejudices. Because if Jesus had had them, think of the stories that we wouldn't have in the New Testament. I think ultimately out of this study, I was brought back to this verse where Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, and his brother said, come and see. I felt like that's what God was calling me to do. To navigate, and when I meet someone or something happens and all of my preconceptions and preconceived ideas come up, I feel like the Lord's going, come and see what God might do. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your presence. And we live in a day when we need your help. All of the things that are going on can become a very loud, chaotic voice. We need your help. Transform our hearts. Change us from the inside out. We believe that as part of the church that we've been called to make a difference. And that difference is the gospel, which we believe is the power of God. It's your power to transform hearts and transform lives. We believe, Jesus, that you are here. And so move in our midst. And the next time we're tempted to assume a position about someone because of one word or one thing, help us to pause and hear your voice to navigate the ground. In your name we pray, amen and amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, I would encourage you to text the word First NAS to 474747. That's all one word, First NAS, to the number 474747. There you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. We'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast to make sure you always have the latest content. And always feel free to share this with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.